So we did look at a couple of these gifts. We looked at the gift of singleness, and that was fun. Amen. And so that's one I think is a personal gift that God gives certain people. Now, if you're sitting there cringing and saying, oh, and I don't like that, well, then obviously you don't have the gift of singleness, so don't worry about it. All right, number two, we looked at another one. We looked at wisdom, and that was last week. And wisdom, of course, and I understand in the context of the first century, there were certain people that would have certain perspectives of things, of course, because the Word of God was not complete. So they would actually get a word of knowledge. They would get prophecy and so forth. Nowadays, that doesn't happen that way. Nobody's going to get something that isn't already in the Bible. Amen? And if you know somebody that has, then I would tell them to start reading the Bible. And don't take that too seriously. I've had one person tell me, oh, I had a dream. I says, well, I try to go by the Bible only. And they say, well, my dream was about the Bible. I says, well, then I'll just read the Bible. Amen? I don't need your dream. And so we have to be very careful today because I think there's a movement out there, and we looked at that with the gift of tongues, the gift of the miracles, that is trying to get us to receive new revelation and to accept that there's some people that are personally chosen by God to have these special sign gifts today. But of course, if that's true, then there's also new revelation. Plus, with these people, you would also have to take them very seriously in the things they say and obey them, because they would be, in essence, apostles. And we know that's pretty serious business. But that's not so. There was 12 apostles. They're already gone. We're building the church. We're not laying the foundation. And so the next one I want to look at is the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge. And again, I'm not saying you're going to have a word of knowledge that no one else has. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 9, it says this, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And so, basically, the Apostle Paul is saying there, we don't have a complete knowledge right now. And, of course, this is a very special time because the Word of God had not yet been revealed completely in the New Testament either. And so that they did only have in part. Amen? And then it went on to say, but when that which is perfect is come... There's a big argument about what this means. Is this perfect? Is this the second coming? Some people say it's a second coming or Jesus Christ. But the problem is that which is perfect is neuter. It's not masculine. So it's talking about a thing. It's not talking about a person. And so it can't be the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about Jesus. But what I believe it's talking about, according to the context, is the completion of the Scripture. And that which is perfect is come. Amen. Then what we know in part, we'll have full knowledge of what we need to know. And you know what? You'll never know more than what the Bible says until we get into heaven. Amen. Until we go to glory. And so it goes on to say, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And of course, referring to the sign gifts, different things like that, the gifts of prophecy where people could foretell the future. Those kind of things would all be done away because now the Scripture gives us the end of the story. Yeah. We basically have it right to the end where Jesus Christ, you know, talks about the millennium, the new age. He brought us into an era that is way ahead, at least 1,007 years from today. Amen? And he gives us that insight. And so we don't need anybody telling us anything of the future other than what the Scriptures tell us of the future. And so it says here, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So it's interesting when you look at faith, hope, and charity in that order. Faith is looking forward to something that you cannot see, and yet believing it will come, amen, and living like it will come. Hope is a confident expectation. So it's saying now abideth faith. That means now we have to have faith. You know, there's going to be a time where we won't need faith anymore. That's when everything has been revealed. Amen. And there's a time where we will not need hope anymore. And that's when Jesus Christ will break through the clouds and we'll see him. That is our hope. We are called to hope. Amen. That's why we also believe that we will not go through the tribulation period or 70th week of Daniel, because we're not called to wrath. We're called to salvation. And we're appointed to hope, not to destruction. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? And by the way, the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus one time on his body, and he doesn't need to pour it on us a second time because we are the body of Christ. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And the payment has been made. And so he'll take us out before the wrath comes down upon this earth. And so we do believe in a pre-trib rapture. Amen. With all of my heart, I believe that. And so you have faith, you have hope. But then he says, the greatest of these is charity. So why is charity the greatest of these three? Because charity is eternal. God is love.
Yeah.
Amen. And so charity and love is something that never ends. Yet faith will end and hope will end, but charity will never end. So I like the way it's laid out there and how that explains that to us. But anyways, it says that these things will cease. Now, if you go up a little further in verse number 8, it says, charity never faileth. Mm-hmm. Amen. So it's never going to fail. It's never going to stop. It's going to keep on going forever and ever, eternal, eternal. Then it says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Amen. And so here he gives these temporary things as opposed to the eternal thing, which is the ongoing charity that we'll experience for eternity. So knowledge in this passage is to be taken in knowledge, to come to know, recognize, or understand, to understand completely. God uses us in different ways. Some of us are called to preach. Some of us are called to minister in different ways. Some of us may be a teacher. Some may be a preacher. And there's a difference between the two, by the way. I believe the teacher speaks a lot to the mind, and the preacher may speak to the mind, but he also speaks to the heart. And that's what I believe the difference is. A preacher that can't get a hold of a heart is not much of a preacher. Amen. Amen. And you may be a teacher, you know, you can convince things. And I like teaching. And I love taking time and just teaching something and having to convince somebody in their mind about what they're believing that is not right. Yeah. That is a good thing to do. But I love also being able to take the Word of God and know that it's penetrating past your mind into the heart, which is the center of your being, and is making some real changes in where your love direction is, where what you really care about, where your treasure is going to be set. And that's where I believe the preaching is very powerful. Now, for to be either a preacher or a teacher or even a soul winner or whatever it is you're going to do, we need a couple of things. We need wisdom.
Yeah.
And wisdom is very important. That's the practical application of knowledge. Amen. So we have knowledge, but knowledge alone puffeth up. All it does is make you think that you're good when you're not. You think that you're great when you're not. Knowledge is a tool to be applied to your daily walk or to your ministry, whatever it is you're doing. And so when I know how to take that knowledge and put it into daily practice, that's where wisdom comes in. That's the gift that God gives us. He says, I want to show you how to put this Bible into a shoe leather, how you can work this out in your everyday life, you know. And sometimes some of those things really do save us a lot of trouble. Some of the principles that we find in the scripture, we glance over them so many times, but when we have a specific need in our life, all of a sudden a specific verse or story comes out, you say, oh, Lord, I see what you're doing here. You're showing me how I can apply this stuff to my particular situation today. And that's why we strongly suggest that you have a devotional time.
Yeah.
You read the Bible in the morning. Amen. Because you're not going to be wise unless you increase in knowledge, and you're not going to have any wisdom unless you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Amen. And so that's very important. Knowledge is also something, like for me as a pastor, if I don't have a desire for knowledge, there's something wrong with me. I mean, and I believe there's pastors out there that don't.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
I believe there's people out there that don't have a desire for knowledge. But knowledge from the scripture should excite someone that's called to preach and teach. It should be an exciting thing. You got to find a burning in your heart, just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, walking with Christ, and he began to speak, and the word began to burn in them. Did not our hearts burn within us? That was Christ, amen? And that's what happens with us when we fellowship with the scripture. We get a burning in our heart, amen? And so we need knowledge, and God wants us to have knowledge, but not everybody has the same knowledge. Not everybody has the same amount of knowledge. And you know what? Sometimes God says, you need to have more knowledge for the things that I'm calling you to do.
Yeah.
Not that he doesn't want anybody else to have it, but folks, there are sometimes he calls people and says, you need to have a little extra dose of this. And he gives them the ability. Like last week, we looked at Solomon. What did he need? He needed wisdom. He said, I don't know what to do, whether I'm coming in or going out. I don't know how to deal with these people. Lord, give me wisdom.
Yeah.
And the Lord gave him wisdom. And gifted him that way where he became the wisest man other than Jesus Christ on earth. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
All right. And so letter A, though we have all incomplete knowledge, God gifts some in the church with a unique ability to understand truth for the purpose of preaching and teaching. What a need we have today for men and women to seek after the knowledge of Christ to be able to teach others. You know, 1 Timothy talks about that. Commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. My desire here is not just always stand behind a pulpit and let the chips fall where they may. I believe in time that the Lord is going to open up doors for us to have more targeted teaching, maybe on a weeknight or something like that, an institute where I can begin to train faithful men.
Yeah.
Not unfaithful men. You can't train unfaithful men, but you can only train faithful men. Isn't it amazing that everybody can qualify really to be trained if you really want to, and the only thing you really have to do is be faithful?
Yeah, yeah, praise God.
But God says, if you want to be faithful, then I can choose you to be used in greater ways, to teach others also. Amen? And I believe even if you don't necessarily have a calling on your life, I believe anybody that is faithful and is desiring and seeking the Word of God can be taught and used to make a big impact in people's lives. And he will gift you to know. Amen. But one thing I understood, when I remember when I started to go soul winning, and I began to, I didn't know what I was doing. In fact, for 6 months, I was a silent partner. I didn't do any talking at the door. I just went along with a friend, and he did all the talking because he liked to do the talking, and he didn't let me talk if I tried. But anyways, after about 6 months, I felt, well, maybe I can try this. And, you know, I'd been listening all this time. I've been paying attention. I've been learning from the right things that my partner did. I learned from the wrong things because I was no fool. And I was like, I wouldn't do that, you know. And you know what, folks? There is a wrong way to soul win. There is absolutely a wrong way to soul win. I mean, you can't give the gospel to the wrong person, but you can give it the wrong way. And you know what? And I've done that before. And I'm ashamed of that. I want to be a Holy Spirit-led witness. I want the Holy Spirit of God to be in this thing.
Yeah, amen.
You know what I mean? That, my friend, is true witnessing. Look at Jesus Christ, the way he witnessed to people. Never did he do it once the same way. He always knew exactly how to handle the situation in a specific way. And you know what? We need to be that wise too. When we see somebody and talk to them, whether it's even door knocking, it ought not be just 1, 2, 3, pray with me. We ought to be able to talk to them and understand where they are at. And if we don't understand where they're at, how in the world can you lead them to Christ?
Yeah.
Folks, I'm just not for that. I've done it all. There's people out there that have prayed prayers because of me that are as lost today as they've ever been.
Yeah.
And I'm not into that. I want people to be saved, amen? In fact, the Bible says you've got to believe in your heart. Believing is trusting. Trusting. They got to trust Christ. I mean, you can't go from trusting something else your whole life to 1 minute with one guy and all of a sudden you're trusting Christ. I mean, it can happen, but all I know is I want to make sure. I want to make sure this person is trusting Christ and not just trusting a prayer. Because a prayer can't save you. Christ is salvation. The prayer is not salvation. They got to put their faith in Him.
Yeah.
He is salvation. Amen? So important. And you know what? So we need knowledge. We need wisdom to deal with people. Whether you're a soul winner, a preacher, a teacher, we need to have wisdom about that. Here's a verse I was kind of aiming up before in 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So our whole purpose here in the church is we are supposed to commit what I have learned. I need to commit that to faithful men. And those faithful men will be able to teach others. Amen? I think if we could do that multiplication here, we could reach a lot more people. Amen? Instead of just waiting for the preacher to do it all. I think all of us have to commit ourselves in a way, Lord, I want to learn. And this is where I want to be very sensitive, because I know some guys, and I've seen some preachers, I mean, they'll steal every night of the night and make you feel like you're a heathen if you don't give your, you know, 24/7 to them. That's not the way I want to be. I want to be very specific in what I'm doing, but when we do it, I want it to count.
Yeah.
Amen? I want it to count. And that's why I'm very concerned, even when we go soul winning on Thursday nights. I know that Saturdays, for some people, is the only time they get to go home, work on their house, or spend time with their family. They're not working all. And you know what? Some preachers don't care. I care. Because I want to learn. So I'm trying not to steal your time. But you know what? There's a time where we have to start designating certain time towards certain things. And we ought to be willing to do that. And hopefully we can do that wisely. Amen? All right? Apollos diligently taught what he knew, but was willing to grow in his knowledge of the Lord. And this is where we have to be. In Acts 18, verse 24, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, I like that. He had a fervent spirit about him. Taught diligently. So look at the characteristics of this man. Diligently teaching, fervent in the spirit, instructed in the way of the Lord, mighty in the scriptures. Man, if you could say that about me, I'd be happy. You know, I don't know if it's true, but man, this is quite a guy here. It goes on to say here, diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly. There's another one in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Whoa! There you see his purpose. What's his purpose with all this teaching? Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Look at all those characteristics that he had. And yet, you know what? He was not perfect in his knowledge.
Yeah.
And so he had these people come along and say, hey, can I explain to you something? He's just, yeah. I mean, he loved it. God was giving him stuff. God was teaching him. And he was willing to learn. Not all full of pride. I've had people come to me sometime when I'm preaching, and they just couldn't admit that I actually taught them something. Oh, yeah, I learned that last week. And I had one lady one time that would come to me every week and tell me how the Lord had just taught her that earlier that week. I thought, man, you should be pastoring this church. You know? That's stinking pride, man. Stinking pride. I don't care about knowing everything. I wish that someone would teach me things. I want to learn. I read books. I study. I look. I do whatever I need to do to find out knowledge. Amen. All I'm saying is, man, just take it for what it is. I don't care if you don't like me. I don't care if my delivery is this way, that way. Just learn the Word of God, for crying out loud. And don't spend your time so proud thinking that you know it all, because you'll never go forward like that.
Amen.
We need to grow. And I don't care how long we've been saved. I don't care how long I've been pastoring. I need to learn some more. I need more knowledge. Amen. I remember when I went into my first ministry and I'd gone through Bible college and so forth, you know, one thing I learned about going through Bible college is how stupid I really was. And then when I got to ministry, I realized, wow, I don't know anything yet. Then I started dealing with all kinds of situations. I said, Lord, I mean, where was this class on this stuff? There was no class, you know. And I sought the Lord. I said, Lord, you got to teach me how to help these people. This is high maintenance. I never expected this. This is no Winkler, Manitoba here, you know. And you know what? The Lord began to show me stuff where he started to develop a concept about how to help people in certain situations. And you guys are benefiting from that when I'm preaching to you. Yeah. Sunday nights and so forth. That's all because way back, I was willing to say, God, help me, teach me something. And I'm still there. I remember I went to Winkler. I started teaching college there for about 8 years. And what did I do there? I learned. I read theology books and whatever. I put together syllabuses and put together material and all kinds of things. And then on top of that, I took a master's course. Don't you know enough yet? No, I want to take some more because I need to know more. I need to know the Word of God. Because I know, for me, the Word of God is like a big puzzle. And I know to Jesus Christ, it's all together in peace. I mean, there's no pieces missing. But to me, I got a chunk there. And most of my foundation and my structure is in place around the outside of that puzzle. You know how you do it, right? Get all the outside done, then you work in from there. And I'm pretty sure most of my frame is in place. But you know what I have? I've got some things where I've got a big chunk here that's not connected to the frame yet. Yeah. And some there and some there. And all of a sudden I hear something. I hear a preacher or something like that. And all of a sudden it's like, oh man. And I take that chunk and I just, poof, there it is. And it's connected to the frame. Wow, I'm happy about that, but there's still a lot more to do. Amen. And you know what? When Jesus comes, that's when the picture is going to be complete. Yeah. But until then, I may know some things. You may know some things, but I'll guarantee you this. Whatever you know, it's still not connected everywhere. Amen? And that's the way we ought to think. Because that puts us all in our place to realize we got a long way to go. And until Jesus comes, let's just keep looking at those pieces, you know, examining diligently the truth. Amen? And putting it together. But the stinking pride's got to go, man. God resisteth the proud.
Yes, sir.
He pushes you back. He says, I don't even want to talk to you. We got to be humble before our God. God, I know nothing. You're everything. I'm nothing. I got to reach up to the bottom of the ruler of the measurement of how great God is.
Yeah.
And if I reach up, I still don't get the bottom of the ruler.
Amen?
Amen? None of this devil stuff, you know, I am like the Most High, or I will be. No, sir. We haven't even begun. Amen. And so, diligently. An astronomer who was on his way to give a lecture discovered that his seatmate on the airplane was a preacher. Early in the conversation, he assured the clergyman that he knew everything about religion he needed to know. You ever talk to those kind of people? The preacher expressed delight and asked where the scientist had studied and how much he had read the Bible. Oh no, the astronomer replied, I've never studied theology and I don't read the Bible, but I know the golden rule and I figured that's enough religion for me. Well, on that basis, declared the preacher, I guess I know all about astronomy too. The scientist scoffed and asked the pastor what he knew about the cosmos, to which the man of the cloth replied gravely, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Put him in his place. Amen. How true it is. But that's how people are. Well, they're so insulted when you think you know astronomy and they think they know the Word of God. We don't. Not the way we ought. Amen. Number four is faith. Man, I really wanted to get you out of here real quick, like. Persuasion, a moral conviction. Faith is a persuasion of the truth of things that God has said in his word to the extent that one will step out in full assurance of its outcome. So It's a persuasion of the truth of things that God has said. I'm persuaded to the extent that I'm going to step out in full assurance.
Yeah.
That's faith. The Bible says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher of London, many of you know about him, was a man with many responsibilities. He was going home after a difficult day, and his problems were so many that he was discouraged. And we know that he battled with depression. While in this state of mind, however, he was reminded of a verse from the Word of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. He looked up to God and said, I believe it is sufficient for today, dear Lord. And then he burst into laughter. He understood how ridiculous it was to worry. He began to think, I'm like a fish that is very thirsty, who's beginning to worry lest it exhaust the water of the river. The big river answers, drink, my little fish, all you want. There's plenty for you. Again, Spurgeon said, I thought that I was like a little mouse in the great big grain stores of Egypt after the 7 years of abundance of harvest, and I was so fearful lest I would die of starvation. At that time, Joseph appeared and said to me, don't worry, little mouse, the wheat stores are sufficient for you. And again, I thought that I was someone on the top of a mountain talking to himself and saying, I'm afraid I'm going to exhaust all the oxygen there is in the atmosphere. But I heard the atmosphere saying to me, do not be afraid, little man. You breathe all you want. Fill your lungs. There is enough oxygen for everybody. There are two kinds of people who are candidates for heaven. Those who have little faith and those who have much faith. Little faith will take our souls to heaven, but much faith will bring heaven to us. The important thing is for us to begin living in heaven now. In order for us to accomplish this, we must stop the sighs produced by the various ifs of life and begin to face life as it is.
Amen.
Amen. Faith. You know, it's like a little fish saying, I'm going to not have enough water in a great river, and yet the river is sufficient for thee. The oxygen is sufficient for thee. The wheat is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. Those gifted with faith will most likely be people of prayer, since prayer is an avenue to achieve great things for God by faith. In James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Tom Williams said, prayer is the sister of faith, is the sister of faith. A schoolmaster gave to three of his pupils a difficult problem. You'll find it very hard to solve, he said, but there is a way. After repeated attempts, one of them gave up in despair. There's no way, he declared. The second pupil had not succeeded, yet he was smiling and unconcerned. I know it can be explained because I've seen it done. The third worked on long after the rest had given up. His head ached and his brain was in a whirl. Yet as he went over it again and again, he said without faltering, I know there is a way because the Master has said it. Here is faith, that confidence that rests upon, not rests upon what is seen, but upon the promises of God.
Yeah, amen.
That's faith.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? By us continuing, and sometimes, you know, it's like someone said, we have to trust God like He has to do it all, but we have to labor like we have to do it all. And you know what? We just don't quit. We just don't quit. When we're quitting, we're really saying, I have no faith. I'm not trusting. I'm not trusting the promises. Amen? And we need to continue on. No matter what it is, no matter what you're facing, it is so important. Number five, discernment of spirits. I'm going to get through this real quick. Like a distinguishing, a clear discrimination, discerning or judging. So discernment, oh, do we need discernment today? Amen. 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So those of you that were worried about, you know, COVID and the one world government and, oh, the Antichrist, folks, the spirit has been here for over 2,000 years. I mean, you think it's bad now. It's always been bad. Can you imagine what it was like for Hitler when the devil tried to raise him up to be the ruler of the world, the Antichrist? That's what happened. And he was killing people by the millions and millions and millions and millions. You think, wow, it's bad. I mean, the end of the world. But yet it ended. The devil's always been trying to put someone into power. We can't allow ourselves now to think, because of what has happened with COVID, that somehow now the Antichrist is here. He may be. He may be out there. But all I know is this, and this is something we got to get through our hearts and minds, that Christians, the Antichrist will never come to power as long as we, the church, are still here. We need to understand our position here is very powerful. Our prayers make a difference. It says for us to pray for those that are in authority, the kings and the supreme and so forth. And the Bible says that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life. That means that our prayers are changing governments.
Yeah.
Changing laws. Not for one second can the Antichrist take that full position of power until God's people are gone. That's what I believe with all my heart. And I believe the scripture tells us that. Only he that will that letteth will let. That tide of evil is being held back by the testimony of the church, the Holy Spirit working through us, and the prayers of God's people. And you may say, well, I don't think so. Well, then you're the one that's lacking faith, and you should be ashamed of yourself.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I mean. You know, what's happened now, what I'm seeing with Christians is, instead of their faith being growing and strengthening and saying, hey, I'm going to pray more for our government, I'm going to stop this thing cold by my prayers, God. Oh no, not just me, why not you? Elias was a man subject to like passions as you, and yet he prayed and it stopped raining. Dear God, protect my country. Protect my family. Protect our church. Well, I don't know why we bother, because the Antichrist is coming. You bother because the Antichrist has no power over God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Preach that.
This is the kind of stuff Christians need today. But man, you're going on the internet, they're all scared, they're all running and ready to hide and get their food in the bottom bunker and hide there for the next 10 years. God's people, when we're supposed to stand up and start telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ more than we've ever said it before.
Yeah.
Yet we're hiding. Amen.
Amen.
I will never know who the Antichrist is until I look down from the throne of God and say, oh, that's who it was. Because he's not going nowhere until I'm out of here. And the same with you.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God for that. That brings me a confidence to my soul. That gives me hope to keep moving forward. This government is not going to control my life. We have to maneuver. Things that get tough. Folks, how much tougher can it get through world history? Millions were killed. And it still wasn't the time. Many Baptists have been martyred for the centuries. More than were executed in Hitler's Germany. More Christians have been killed for the name of Christ.
Yeah.
You don't hear much about that, but it's true.
Amen.
And it'll continue to happen until Jesus Christ comes, until we're taken out of here. Amen. But I'll tell you, that Daniel 70th week, that is not for you. That is for Israel. And that's God's wrath upon this earth. We're supposed to do our work while we are here. We are still here. Reminds me of Trump. He doesn't want to, you know, they tell him, don't vote in the Supreme Court justice. He says, I'm still president. She's going in. Hey, we're still down here. Let's keep going. Let's not quit before the election. Amen. That's the only way to do it. Amen. Discernment. Discerning spirits is the God-giving ability to perceive and distinguish between that which is good and evil. And in Hebrews 5:14, he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so just like a muscle, when you pump iron, that muscle ends up, starts soft, gets stronger. The same thing we operate when it comes to discernment. We have to learn to discern. We have to exercise that. Amen? That means we have to incorporate our minds in this. We have to look at things. We have to judge it according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ discerned what was in the hearts of men. In John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He knew exactly what was in that heart. In Matthew 16:7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye little faith, why reason you among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" I mean, he discerned. If Jesus Christ had that gift of discernment, what we know is if he's gone up into glory and left his body here on earth, he's also left us gifted with his discernment. Not divinely, but we can have discernment. Amen? And Lord, help us if we don't. You know, we've got to discern. And I think right now, in our time in which we're living right now, in COVID time here, we need discernment. People are freaking out. They're scared. They're running around scared. Christians. I've talked to people that began to believe in a change their position on the rapture because of what's going on. Why would you change your position on the rapture? Well, it's getting so close. We must have missed it. They said the same thing in the Bible days. They missed it. Paul set them straight. Discernment. Amen. The Apostle Peter became spiritually discerning. Remember what he was like before? He couldn't even discern that Satan was using him to hinder Christ from going to the cross. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter's saying, "What? How in the world did Satan use me?" You know what? Later on, he discerned things. Yeah. He discerned what was in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah. He discerned Simon when he wanted that gift. He discerned. He says, "I believe you're in the gall of bitterness, buddy." He had great discernment. And you know, there may be that I don't have a lot of discernment now, but all I know is as I apply myself, as I exercise my mind and heart to the Word of God and to studying the truth and the things, the signs of the times and how it applies to the truth, I will gain in discernment. And we have to do that. Amen? We have to give ourselves to that type of learning in the Word of God. Letter D, the standard for spiritual discernment today is based upon what the Scripture says to be the truth. It's got to be the Bible. Perhaps you've sometime visited the Lincoln Memorial in our nation's capital, United States Capitol. In this white marble structure, millions of people have stood and looked upon the overpowering statue of Lincoln by sculptor Daniel C. French. When the statue was unveiled in 1922, it was discovered that the facial features of Lincoln were grossly distorted by faulty lighting. Corrections were later made so that the viewers may now see that face as it really is. Lighting is so important in seeing a thing clearly. We can color what we see by the light in which we choose to see it. We should seek to see all things in all the light there is, the illumination of the Spirit and the Word of God. You know, but a lot of people, they look through the light of their emotions. Well, this is the way it is because I feel it. No. You have to go to the Word of God. Let that light shine upon it. Then all of a sudden you'll see the features a little more clearly. Amen? But our world, look what's going on out there. Why are they behaving like this? Because they're looking through a certain light at something and they're seeing something totally different than we're seeing. Is it not true? We're looking at things, we can say, hey, this is the way it is. And you know what? People are scared, they're running around, they're freaking out over things because they are not looking by the light of the Word of God. Thy Word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And yet the world doesn't have that. We do. We should be very discerning. Amen. These are three things that we ought to really seek the Lord about, or four things: wisdom, knowledge, faith, and discernment. And these four personal gifts, what they will do is help you in your practical ministry gifts to be far more effective. But the reason why many times we're failing in our practical ministry gifts, preaching, teaching, comforting, exhorting, is because we are not giving ourselves to these four things. And we need them. Amen? Let's bow our heads.